Our sermon text this morning is from Leviticus chapter 4, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 35. Leviticus 4, 1 through 35. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a purification offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the ascension offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the purification offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the ascension offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its legs, head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of ascension offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a purification offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a purification offering for the assembly. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if a sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the ascension offering before the Lord. It is a purification offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the purification offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of ascension offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of ascension offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if a sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the purification offering and kill the purification offering at the place of the ascension offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of ascension offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his purification offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the purification offering and kill it as a purification offering at the place where they kill the ascension offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of this purification offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of ascension offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, how can we cleanse our way? By taking heed according to your word. With our whole heart we seek you. Let us not wander from your commandments. We have hidden your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Blessed are you. Teach us your statutes. And with our lips we declare all of your judgments. We rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. We meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Help us, O Lord, to delight in your statutes and not forget your word. We thank you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and purifies us. Speak to us now in your word by your spirit, that you may conform us to his image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count how many times I say Jesus and how many times I say some variation of pure, purify, purification, and I'll give you a count at the end of the service. So Jesus and pure. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now at our fourth sacrifice in the Levitical sacrificial system in Leviticus chapter 4. And the point of this sermon is to hear from God's word, to learn from God's word, and to discern how does God's word reveal Christ to us. For all of Scripture bears witness to Jesus Christ, including Leviticus 4. And we're also considering Leviticus because that's how God's people worshipped in history, through the Levitical sacrifices. So we, the church in the new covenant, by the power of the Spirit, discern what does this word in Leviticus, how does it apply to us today in the church? So a brief review, where we have been and what these sacrifices mean for us. Think to yourself, each sacrifice, how is it lived out in the church today? Well, the first chapter of Leviticus is that ascension offering. In our English Bibles, translated burnt offering or whole burnt offering. And that ascension offering teaches us about our whole, our complete consecration to the Lord. And in worship, all of us ascend into the heavenlies. And we ascend to be cut up by the Word. We ascend to be burned by the Spirit. We ascend to be changed, to be prepared for heavenly fellowship. Leviticus chapter 2 in the tribute offering teaches us that our tithes and offerings, which we just gave, we give to the Lord in worship. And the good works that Jesus has prepared for us, he fulfills in us by his Spirit. And we do them for the Lord. As the Apostle Paul wrote, when we do good works, that's grace working hard. Last Lord's Day, Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering, the only sacrifice that was enjoyed by multiple participants, points to our covenant meal, where all worshipers eat with God. Today we hear from Leviticus 4, as our English Bibles translate the sin offering, which you have noticed I have changed to purification offering, which I will explain in the sermon. Now, as Leviticus 4 teaches us about sin, and it does teach us about sin, because sin is a major issue in the world and for the life of God's people. And we hear in this sacrifice, Leviticus 4, verse 2, If any person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, bring the sacrifice. Okay? This is the heading for the whole chapter. If you sin unintentionally. So this sacrifice is in response to unintentional sin. Now, as you read that maybe yesterday or you heard it this morning, you may ask yourself, what is unintentional sin? Before we can think about unintentional sin, what is sin? How does Scripture define sin? There are two aspects of sin. Sin is failing to live in conformity with the law of God. You sin by not doing what God's word tells you to do. That is a sin of omission. When we confess sin, forgive us, O Lord, for the things that we have left undone. You've not loved your neighbor. You've not done good works. You've not helped the poor. That is sin. The other aspect of sin is transgressing the law of God. That is a sin of commission. That's doing the things we're not supposed to do. Do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. Unintentional sin is defined in Scripture as a sin of wandering. It is a sin of inadvertence. It is a sin where you don't set out to disobey God. That wasn't your intention, but you give into temptation. You fall into sin. And the example of this in Scripture is Eve in the garden. Eve fell into temptation concerning the prohibition against eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was given that command directly. Presumably, he told her that they weren't to eat from that one tree because God said so. And Eve was deceived. The serpent deceived her and she ate. 1 Timothy 2 addresses this. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So Eve didn't wake up that morning and set it in her heart to sin against God. She got into a conflict and she gave into temptation. Her sin was a sin of wandering. Adam's sin was greater. His was a high-handed sin. He knew what he was doing. He received the command directly from God, do not eat from the tree. He taught that to Eve, and he was with her when this conflict was going on in the garden. He stood there and he did nothing. He didn't expel the serpent from the garden. He didn't step in to stop this conflict. He stood by to see what would happen. His was a high-handed sin. And we will hear more about high-handed sins next Lord's Day in Leviticus chapter 5. Now, in these two types of sin, sin of wandering, sin of high-handed sin, we see that God views sin differently. Different sins. Now, the Spirit testifies that the wages of sin is death. All sin is death. All sin separates us from God. Those tiny sins in your life will kill you if you do not repent, if you do not confess, if you do not seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Even the smallest sin is death. But Holy Scripture reveals that God views certain sins differently. For example, in the law. Some of the laws in the Old Covenant carried with it the death penalty. Others didn't. So God wanted them handled differently. Murder, the intentional taking of a life, was worse, treated differently than manslaughter. We see the Lord demonstrating mercy, patience, long-suffering to some. To others, he strikes them down immediately. Nadab and Abihu are an example. Unauthorized fire before the presence of the Lord, he struck down immediately. Jesus revealed this in his conversation with Pontius Pilate in John 19. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus revealed to Pilate that Judas, who delivered him to Pilate, had the greater sin. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 152. What does every sin deserve at the hands of God? Answer: every sin, even the least, deserves his wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come, and cannot be expiated but by the blood of Christ. Amen? Question and answer 150. Are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? Answer: all transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous. But some sins in themselves, and by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. The sin of wandering is deserving of death. But the sin of wandering is not viewed in the same light as high-handed sins. And the sins covered in the purification offering are for those inadvertent sins, those committed inadvertently, wandering from the law of God, falling into temptation. These are the types of sins the Israelites were to bring for the purification offering. And we know this. We view our children's sins differently. We handle them differently. If the boys are wrestling and they get worked up and one of them punches the other one in frustration, that's viewed and handled differently than one of the boys stealing, lying, and trying to pin it on someone else. That second one is a high-handed sin. The first sin was falling into temptation. Talking to your sister in bed when you're supposed to be sleeping. You handle that differently than if your daughter is gossiping, isolating, and picking on another girl. That's a high-handed sin. You handle them differently. So understand the distinction, the difference that God views and handles in sin. All sin is deserving of death, but some sins are more heinous than others. But because of sin, all God's people need purification. So the purification offering featured different animals for different people. And even in that, we see difference in how God views them. Verses 3 through 12, we see the sins by the high priest. And the high priest had to bring a bull to be killed, a son of the herd, literally. Verses 13 to 21, if you had an unintentional sin by the whole congregation, that also required a bull, a son of the herd. Verses 22 to 26, a ruler of the people, if he sinned unintentionally, he brought a male goat. And the last section, verses 27 to 35, a sin by one of the common people, brought a female goat. So in these animals, we see a different view of sin in God's eyes. High priests were closer to the Lord in proximity. And to whom much is given, much was required. Sin closer to God required a greater animal of sacrifice. You'd much rather give up a goat than a bull. The Lord also reveals in verse 3 that the high priest's unintentional sin was also on the people. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a purification offering. So again, greater responsibility. A high priest's sin is not only on himself, covenantally, he puts it on the people. Now, boys and girls, think to yourself now, why did the high priest have to bring a son of the herd? The son of the herd is likely a representative of Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, the Son, is the true high priest. Jesus represents the people. And the sacrifice of the bull, the son of the herd, likely pointed to Jesus Christ. Similarly, the ruler's sacrifice of a male goat points to male headship over the people. Where the common person, a man or woman, a common person sacrificing a female goat likely pointed to covenantal bride representation. Now, in the details in Leviticus 4, as in previous sacrifices, we hear again and again animals being killed and blood being shed. We've heard that in Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3, and now Leviticus 4. Animals die, bloodshed. Nothing new about that in the purification offering. But what is different about this sacrifice is the greater focus on the blood. What is done with it? What is done with the sacrifice? Where it is done related to the altar and the tabernacle? So compare and contrast Leviticus 1, verse 5, the ascension offering. The worshiper shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall, pay attention to the blood, shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's it. That's one verse that describes what you do with the blood. Leviticus 4, the purification offering, starting at verse 4. The anointed priest, bringing his own offering now, shall bring the blood to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the ascension offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So greater detail, focusing on that purifying blood, the need for purification on these details of worship. Okay, this is what's happening now. This is God's people worshiping. More to do with the blood. More revealed to God's people, teaching God's people what blood does. Why blood is needed. Now, the name, purification offering instead of sin offering. Purification offering is a more helpful translation to this sacrifice, specifically to its purpose. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, the word is literally translated as sin. So sin offering is an acceptable title for this sacrifice. But we have seen previously that sin is addressed in these sacrifices. Leviticus 1, verse 4, with the ascension offering, the worshiper shall put his hand on the head of the ascension offering. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the ascension sacrifice addresses sin. This sacrifice in Leviticus 4 focus on impurity. It focus on cleanness. We see this in Leviticus 12 with a woman who has given birth. Leviticus 12, 6 and 7. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as an ascension offering, a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a purification offering to the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. When did she sin? By having a baby? She didn't sin in giving birth. These sacrifices were offered in response to impurity, to uncleanness. This is connected to Eve in the fall. Remember the curse upon Eve. pain in childbearing will be multiplied for her. And every time a woman had a baby, she had to stay away from church because of uncleanness. And then she had to offer a purification offering. This reveals the effect of sin. Having a baby is not sinful. But as Psalm 51 says, in sin I was conceived. Meaning that because of the fall, there is impurity. There is uncleanness in childbirth. This sacrifice in Leviticus 4 taught Israel that sin and its effects corrupt everything. Sin affects the leaders of God's people. Sin affects worship. Sin affects the whole community. Other purification sacrifices, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was a day where blood needed to be shed. In Numbers 19, the sacrifice of the red heifer was a purification offering. In the Old Covenant, sin spread. Uncleanness spread. We see an example of this in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai said to the people, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," this is Haggai speaking, "ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will that become holy?" The priest said, "No." Okay, so pause. Touching something else with something holy doesn't make that other thing holy. And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these things, will it become unclean?" The priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." So holiness does not spread in the body. One could not transfer holiness to someone or something else. But uncleanness did spread. The effect of sin did spread. One could contaminate or infect another, individually or corporately. Achan sinned. When Israel failed to take Ai, his sin affected the whole body. Now we see this reversed in whom, boys and girls? Who reversed this uncleanness? Jesus. Mark 5, concerning the woman unclean for 12 years, verse 25. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, so she couldn't go to church for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Think of Haggai in light of this, Haggai's teaching. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So in that contact, this unclean woman did not make Jesus unclean. She touched him. According to Haggai, she should have corrupted him. He, being the Holy One, should not have been able to make her clean. But it's Jesus. She does not corrupt him. In fact, he made her holy. She could go back to church after 12 years away. We have to endure 6 days away. She endured 12 years. And Jesus does this to us. Jesus took on our sin to be our sin offering, that we might become righteous before God. In his earthly ministry, sinful men did not corrupt Jesus that he couldn't return to heaven. No, instead, the Father vindicated Jesus for his faithfulness. And as our purification offering, Jesus cleanses us. Jesus washes us clean in our baptism. We can stand here in worship before the Father, righteous, entirely of His grace. And we continue to live in that grace to serve Him. Now you know, our confession earlier, that we still sin. You probably sinned this morning. We know that we are weak and we stumble. We know that we do wander from the law of God. We know we fall into temptation. We know that we sin inadvertently. I didn't mean to bite your head off. I gave into temptation. We are always wrestling with our weaknesses. Read Romans 7 today around the table. The struggle the Apostle Paul had. And though we are cleansed in Jesus Christ, we can give ourselves over and defile ourselves with sin. And that's why we need the cleansing blood of Jesus. We need that cleansing to be effected by the gracious and powerful work of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, from that defilement that we pick up because of sin. Sin cannot remain united to Jesus. You are united to Jesus. Sin has no place in Christ. So put it away. Get rid of it. Live lives of repentance and live lives of confession, confessing your sins to God. 1 John 1, which is we commonly use this one for confession of sin. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Christian. But Christians, if we confess our sins, Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christians, we need to confess our sins. Now there is a one-time purification where we are united to Jesus Christ. That is our baptism. And that's what Jesus refers to in John 13, which was our assurance of pardon this morning. John 13. Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." We are clean by the gracious baptism of Jesus Christ, where God proclaims us as his children. That is our cleansing. Our feet washing is a regular confession of sin. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of confession. And that's why our worship service has a confession of sin. We need to confess our sins. It is good for us to confess our sins. Because we sin every day. We must confess sin. If I sin against my brother, I go to my brother and I confess that sin to him. Please forgive me for that sin. And because of Jesus, what does my brother do? He forgives me. Praise God. That sin against my brother must be confessed. And because I transgress the law of God, my greater sin is against him. So I go to him and I ask to God and I ask God for forgiveness. My Monday sin against my sister in Christ, I confess to her. And then I confess all my Monday sins to God. I confess and I repent. And we do this every week in the Lord's Day service to teach us that we still sin, we're still wrestling with sin. Even though we are completely forgiven in Christ, we are assured of eternal life. But we need to be sanctified, we need to grow in Christ, we confess that sin. And then we get that glorious proclamation afterward. We hear every single Lord's Day that our sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now that weekly confession, that daily confession, that regular confession of sin does not mean that Jesus' blood is insufficient like the Old Covenant sacrifices. It's not that his blood is ineffective. No, it's the opposite. It's because it is effective. And this is why we boldly, gloriously proclaim the forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus Christ. We still sin. We need to go to him in faith. It is by faith that we confess. And that proclamation of forgiveness teaches us, reminds us of sin. And the only Savior is Jesus. Regularly confessing our sins is looking to Christ. We are believing God. We are believing his promises. His promises state, confessing sin, keeping covenant, looking to Jesus are effective. They are sufficient. We don't need another sacrifice next year. The one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ is done, and it's sufficient. We need to continue to live by faith every year, every day. And live by the Spirit, living by faith by the Spirit, will put away that filth. It'll put away the defilement of sin. We will be holy as Jesus is holy, because we are united to him. But when we are faithless as covenant members, we can become corrupted. The Apostle Paul warned against that. The other apostles did as well, being defiled by worldliness and sin. One example is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's that defilement. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were purified. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, when we are faithful to that grace, we are faithful to our calling as God's people. When we are holy, we image Jesus to the world. We teach the world about sin. We teach the world that sin is real. And the world will respond in an uncomfortable way to that. Because if you're comfortable with sin, you don't want to be reminded that sin is bad and righteousness is good. So we keep ourselves pure. The world does not understand this. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. It doesn't make sense to a world of sin that you don't want to sin, that you try to keep yourself pure. Our holy living puts out to the world an aroma of death. To some who are perishing. But to another, that holy life, that faithfulness, that clean living, is the aroma of life. This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who flows out of us as living waters, those who believe in Jesus. And those living and cleansing waters, our faithful thoughts, our faithful words, our faithful deeds, make the Spirit manifest in our lives. And that purifying, cleansing Spirit blesses others. It convicts others. To those of whom we are the aroma of life, it grants repentance. Life to those being saved. So, brothers and sisters, Leviticus 4 teaches us to keep yourselves pure. Look to Jesus. He cleanses you and he purifies you. Continue to look to him. Flee from worldliness. Flee from worldliness. Hate worldliness. Hate sin. Instead, be holy. Live as a faithful vessel of the Spirit, the one who works in us and through us to bless and save others for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant us, we ask, that having this hope, we may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear again with power and great glory, we may be made like unto him, his eternal and glorious kingdom, where with you, O Father, and you, O Holy Spirit, he lives and reigns forever, one God, world without end. Amen.